Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand your words. I pray you'd help us to see the storylines in the Old Testament, probably pull some things out of here that might benefit our lives, and that we'd be faithful to your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, remember in Romans 15:4, Paul said the things that are written aforetime were written for our learning. Okay, and then he, again, in 1 Corinthians mentioned that, and which is kind of interesting when he says it there, because if you ever dealt with a hyper-dispensationalist, they will almost apologize for reading Psalms because it's outside of Paul's writings, and so they kind of limit themselves to Paul's writings. Well, if you did that, go to Romans 15. He says, read aforetime. And then he said in 1 Corinthians, all those Old Testament stories are for examples to us. So if they would even go by their supposed authority, they're not following their supposed authority. And so these things in the Old Testament, we're up to 1 Kings 11. And from here on through, I think there's some pretty easy lessons we can pull out of here. Where before this is the narrative, you got to kind of really look at it. But if you would hold your finger here and then go back to 1 Kings 3, when Solomon was informed when he's asking the Lord about judgment and about wisdom, how to deal with this, all this, you know, the justice. And so in 1 Kings 3, verse 5, there he is in Gibeon, and the Lord appeared to him. And then in verse 6, and the Lord said, you ask anything you want. And so in verse 6, he's asking it. And then verse 7, and now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. Okay, so what age was he? Little child. David ruled 40 years. David was 30, ruled 40 years. Solomon was born in there. What's he mean, little child? The ages in the Bible would usually start with baby or infant, little child, child, young men, we call that teenagers, fathers, okay, elders, and then aged. I don't think I'm any aged yet. Rick, I don't think you're an aged yet. But little child would be like, you know, 2 to 7, and he said, I'm a little child. But is he speaking about his experience now in the political world? So I didn't take a lot of time looking at it, but some will say that he became king around 20, but he said, I'm a little child. Another thing is the Lord said to King Saul, when he took the kingdom from King Saul, he said, when thou wast little in thine sight, I made thee king. And so this is a thing in life, I do believe, that a person would consider, is that if you get a new job, you are now the infant on the job. Okay, if you come in with all this experience, fine and great. But wherever you find yourself, whatever experience you have, that's kind of the mental age of where you're at. Now, you could pull in a lot of other experiences, but still a person has to kind of keep that in mind. And the way kids learn is by copying things your parents do. And so the way a person can learn on a job, most of the time when you look for a job, they say they want people with experience, but how do you get experience if they won't let you on a job? And a lot of times if they have experience, now you've got to untrain them because they may have not have done it right. So it's almost better to get somebody fresh and teach them. But in this day and age, nobody's sticking around. So that's frustrating. In regards to, like, I started pastoring at 30, just a couple months before my 30th birthday. So I was an infantile at the time of pastoring, starting. Man, I was so green behind the ears. I had grass growing out my ears. And so you're just trying to figure these things out. You're inexperienced, and you got to operate according to that. So whatever role that you find yourself in, and whatever experience you have, if you have a low experience in that realm, you need to reach out to people who have the experience, especially in that realm. A lot of times you see in Proverbs where it says, with a multitude of counselors, it talks about a multitude of counselors. Most people act like, I'm going to go to the counselor that I'm going to go to this one and this one and this one, but I'm going to find the one I agree with. Or agrees with me. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about going to somebody who is not an expert in their field, but at least they're very experienced in their field, and go to that party to learn from them. Because experience is not the greatest teacher. Experience is the hardest teacher. It gives the lesson for the test first, and the lesson comes later. The experience of others is the greatest teacher. You get the lesson first, and then the test comes. And so life's too short just to learn from your own experience. Learn from other people's experience. You know, in farming, obviously, I'd go to my dad. When I was in high school, we had FFA. I didn't go to FFA. The guys were a bunch of clowns. I mean, one thing you knew about the FFA guy, they had a round, worn-out thing on their jeans because that's where they put their skull. You know, they go, you know, all this stuff, and good spitters and all that stuff. And I knew the guy in charge of FFA, he rented a house from us. He couldn't grow a garden. So one day I was around, he said, why aren't you in FFA? I said, I think I can learn more from my dad than I can from you. Sorry. And so, you know, learn from that. And then there's other areas, you know, learning. I learned from my dad, you know, on a lot of experiences in church settings. I mean, he went through quite a bit of stuff through church. And then I helped dad through it. We kind of worked together with it. And I was trying to help my dad. And it was a blessing to me that I could take that pressure off of him and Jim Martin. Because there was a lot of pressure put on them. And so I was glad to do that. I mean, in other areas, you find somebody. I love it when I see people go to Brother John and talking to him. You know, motorcycles, right? Guns. And so that's a wise thing to do in life. So to go to somebody who's experienced in that field, you'll save a lot of heartache to do that. I mean, and that's not saying that you're going to do what they say. If it's good counsel and good advice, it bears witness to your testimony, you'd be wise to do it. Follow their advice, follow their counsel. So here's Solomon. One thing, the reason why God chose Saul to be king at first, because he was little in his own sight, when he got too big for his britches, and proud set in, the Lord pulled it from him. Well, the same with Solomon. But the sad thing about Solomon is later in his life, he gets the wrong associates, wrong women around him. So now there we are up to chapter 11. So several years ago, obviously, because the Bible records this idea of polygamy, it's not endorsing it. It's just recording it. I mean, he said it back in Genesis 1 or Genesis 2 about one man, one wife. There's a fellow down in Rensselaer years ago. He wanted the idea of polygamy. And I thought, are you kidding me? And so he sent me an email about, you know, scripturally, what's wrong with polygamy. And I said, no man can serve two masters. He didn't like the answer. And but he was going to these camps, I mean, and saying, look at what harmony, where this guy's got two or three wives. And so then I asked his wife, I said, why don't you ask him if she can have another husband? It's always the men want more wives. What about the women wanting more husbands? She did, and he said, well, that's gross. And it's not this way. It's just nonsense. I mean, the Bible records when they got polygamy, the mess that takes place. I mean, Abraham and Sarah and Hagar. I don't think they were one big happy family. And it's just nonsense. Okay, so chapter 11, verse 1, but King Solomon. So here he had such good answers, amazing answer to prayer, amazing wisdom. And look what happens to the guy. And that tells you and I, none of us are immune to this. Solomon loved many strange women. Yeah, they were strange. Together with the daughters of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. Well, how far do we want to go down on this and believe this idea? Strange women. Okay, in Hebrews 13, verse 9, it says, be not carried about with strange doctrines. Okay, for one that hath been occupied therewith is not profited. So there are strange doctrines in the Bible. There's strange women, strange doctrines, strange apparel in Jude, strange flesh. So you got these strange all through, and there's six or seven more. And if you go to the strange flesh in Jude, the strange flesh is weird flesh, not normal flesh, not flesh and blood flesh. It's a product of fallen angels and women. That's strange flesh, weird flesh, out of this world flesh. Maybe devils walking as man flesh. Flesh that can shapeshift flesh. Weird stuff. That's what went on in Sodom. So are some of these women that he's got into that realm? Now, one thing Calvinists never consider, they run to Romans 9 about Pharaoh, and they talk about the hard-heartedness of Pharaoh. Now, that's obviously the Pharaoh of Moses' day, but Ezekiel said the Pharaoh of his day was a red dragon. So what if the Pharaoh of Moses' day was a red dragon also, where Moses, a type of the two witness, or one of the two witnesses, prophesied to a type of the Antichrist? What if this Pharaoh dude wasn't what people think as a flesh and blood man? That's something they need to consider. That's a weird realm. And if you get talking like that, people look at you like weird, but it's all over the television. It's in the cartoons. They have the Transformer little cars. I mean, it's all over the place. The kids believe it. And, of course, the kids are going to have the faith in the tribulation. And this thing is just going to boom. And so I don't know what these women he had were or what kind of people they were. But it would have been a very satanic thing. And so this is the influence that he had, is from satanic, demonic type women that pulled away his heart from God. And this can happen when a person gets in a wrong association, evil communications corrupt good manners. And it's a sad part of it. So, but yet this is later in his life. So he's not going to start, he's not going to end up good. He's going to end up bad. And the end of a thing is better than the beginning of a thing. And so then he says, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel. And a lot of times people overlook the fact that these giants that occurred before the flood also occurred after the flood. And if you go to Europe, and as you tour Europe, and I'm of the belief, the deepness, the spiritual behind-the-scenes thing about World War I and II, one of it was to get the Jew back to Israel. That's one of it. And I do believe the other part of it was to destroy as much evidence of this advanced civilization of the past as they possibly could. Because on those buildings that they have 20-foot doors, They will have buff men, giant-like men, and then they're going to have these fallen angels, and that's probably who gave them the technology to build this stuff, and they got to get rid of it. Because now it is starting to become manifest to people. It's starting to be, and when I'm there, I'm looking at this stuff. I can't believe what I'm seeing. You're telling me that people that rode around on donkeys and horses built all this stuff? You got to be kidding me. And then some fire destroyed stone buildings? That's always a common element. Somehow a fire destroyed these places when they're made out of stone. And so I believe all this stuff is just kind of building to a system, building up, and I believe it's setting up. I hope nobody puts any dates on the of the rapture, because that's when it's not going to happen. And so nobody's throwing anything out right now. So to me, man, that sounds pretty good to me. So I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to put a date, because then the Lord said, "Oh, you knucklehead, I was going to do that, and then you had to blow your mouth off." And so so all the nations, now these nations, and I also believe that the fear that Abraham had about lying of Sarah, that don't make sense. A man don't get up in the morning and say, "I'm just going to lie about my wife." I think the fear, and I think the great faith that he had in Genesis 12 when he said, "Leave your country and then start meandering through the Middle East," was because there were giants all over the place. And he didn't want to become the next sacrifice all through that area. And I think that's what demonstrated his great faith. Now, the evidence of that is he had a lot of money. Genesis 12, he's told to leave. 13 says he had a lot of gold, silver, and all that, cattle. So that would be fair game for marauders. And the next chapter, it demonstrates that he had taught his employees, his workers, his servant, 318, military combat. He taught them that, so they probably set up a perimeter every time they set camp. And they were so good at it that they went after five armies and rescued the backslidden Lot. And then the next chapter, the Lord says, "Okay, now Abe, don't worry about it. I am your shield and high tower." So in essence, the Lord said, "I'm going to pull in some angels so you don't have to fret about all this stuff." And then it starts going down the path. And so, yeah, that's kind of where I'm at, leaning on that. If a person wants to accept it, fine and dandy. If they don't, I don't care. And so of these nations, he said, "Ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods, and Solomon clave unto these in love." And you could almost read his mind if it's like the typical person. "Oh, I wouldn't do that. Not me. I would even not think of that." You know, and it's always a slow process that a person starts going down this road. If you say to somebody, 10 years from now, you're going to experience this, this, and this, and this, all bad, they're going to say, "Why would you think that?" Depends on the route you travel. And it's not that a person will be down that route. We have to recognize our weakness. If a man thinks he's strong, Paul said, "Take heed lest you stand." And so any of us in the right circumstance, at the right time, at the right moment, can make a bad decision that can last a long time. So we obviously need to trust in the Lord in this. And then he said he had 700 wives, princes, 300 concubines. Concubines, that'd be John Deere, Massey Ferguson, International. Concubines, Matt Crane has some good videos online. Most men treat their wife like a concubine, not like a wife. And Matt's got some good stuff on that. Okay, and you can find him. Yeah, I think he's even got on YouTube. He's the one that runs Final Fight Bible Bible Radio. But he's got some good stuff on that idea of a second-class wife is a concubine. But notice three, and his wives turned away his heart. And it came to pass when Solomon was old. So how many years did he reign? I think was about 40. I think, yeah, the first three served 40. Saul, David, Solomon. 40 years. All of those awards and rewards that was he was building, all of that personal righteousness under the Old Testament covenant. We obviously understand Old Testament covenant. All of those personal righteousness blown away in the last few years of his life. Ezekiel said he will not remember his righteousness when they live in iniquity. Now, I hope Mr. Solomon, we're going to see him in heaven for his sake. And this is not a criteria where we can look at in Hebrews 11. It mentions David. It doesn't mention Solomon. And I know that that's not a criteria. And I also know that if he's a writer of Scripture, which he was, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, it says, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So was that at the time of his writing? And so it's to me, it's a very sad thing that a person is going to end up in a raunchy situation like this. And he violated three of the four admonitions where God said to Moses in Deuteronomy 17, when you people get a king, and when he said that, they probably said, we're never going to do that. We're not going to do that. But when you do get a king, he is not to multiply wives, gold, and horses. That was the three prohibitions. And then he was supposed to handwrite, we could say Deuteronomy. Handwrite that. Now, there's no record of any of them doing that. I don't know if they did that. Okay? But he violated those three. He violated all three of those prohibitions, and then that's where he lost his heart. His wives turned away his heart. Came to pass when Solomon was old that his wife turned away his heart after other gods. Other gods that did nothing for him. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his father, as was the heart of David his father. The Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. David's quite a character. So sad for Solomon. And this could happen to anybody. With the right circumstances. In this day and age, with the pressure of television, cell phones. I mean, when you travel, you go in the airport, you'll see four people sitting at a desk and all of them look at a cell phone. Probably texting each other while they're sitting there at the table. Boy, these cell phones, you could see exactly how the Antichrist is going to control people voluntarily. They voluntarily will go to that phone. Boy, you could see it just how, man, this cell phone stuff is just amazing. You know, and in the poorer countries, they make sure they drop the prices because they don't care about that. They just want to make sure everybody gets a phone. Man, what a thing. How that's going to happen. And Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians. So Ashtoreth is also Astarte, is also where we get the word Easter. Okay, so there's that. And of course, the devil, like a dog, is going to mark his territory. And so the devil's going to throw it in there. So churches, Easter eggs and all that stuff. And I know the Lord looks at intent. I understand that. But the devil probably gets a chuckle out of that. Okay, and then after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Okay, and then you've got one of these. I forget which one. You got Chemosh. Molech is the owl god. Okay, where it's reported that in California at Bohemian Grove, which was sold a while back, but Bohemian Grove has a 40-foot statue of an owl, and that's where the movers and shakers go for their club. And that's basically where the president is chosen, not voted. And most of them went there. you know, and all that stuff in Bohemian Grove. There's a couple of people kind of infiltrated it and took some video coverage, and they have a fake human sacrifice in front of an owl, 40-foot statue owl, and they may do it fake in front of these guys now, but then later on they do it in real life. That's that. And that's the one that Hillary Clinton in one of her emails said that she was going to sacrifice a chicken to Molech. And the owl, that's the one for what, the secret societies? You know, the idea of the owl is it has advanced wisdom. The owl. And you find the owl in Isaiah 34 is one of the unclean birds of Isaiah 34 that God wants everybody to know about, that a place called Idumea is going to turn into a lake of fire. We know that today as Saudi Arabia and Petra. After the second coming. And Petra, if you look at Petra, it almost looks like it's a rock city that melted, where God melted it in a fashion. And that might be an explanation for some of these leaning towers. And there's leaning buildings all over the world. And it's like the ground shook and then it tilted it. I don't think they made it that way, unless Eileen was the architect. And so all that stuff. And so Ashtoreth. And these pagan deities, the devil usually has aliases. So he's got all these different names. Baphomet. You know, and all these different names because he's got different aliases. And I believe that this is what the chief priest pulled into the temple during the day of the Lord, during the Lord's day. And when the veil was rent in twain, the jig was up, and they realized there was no Ark of the Covenant in there. And I think that they had Baphomet sitting in there. And boy, they probably shut down the temple just like that. Covered that up best they could. And the Lord exposed all this stuff. Dagon is another one. Dagon, of course, if you read Alexander's Two Babylons, and then Ralph Woodrow made that a simplified book. Two Babylons written in 1800. Boy, you can see the wisdom of those people. And Ralph Woodrow put it in a very simplified fashion, but then he backpedaled on that and tried to pull all his books off the shelves. I got a copy before the price went out of sight. And, yeah, he's kind of ashamed of himself for that. Boy, he's missing out so much. So, okay, you got that. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord. And if you would have talked to Solomon in 1 Kings 3 and told him, there's going to be a day that you're going to do evil in the sight of the Lord, he probably said, oh, there's no way I would do that. What do you think I am? I think you're flesh and blood. That's what I think you are. And you get all this pressure put on you. And don't you know that the devil is going to shoot at the brass buttons? He gets the ones at the top, boy, he can destroy a lot of people. And that's the thing. And a lot of times, you know, in the ministry, pastors' kids, and people need to pray for them. Because if the Lord can put them, take them out, they can hurt a lot of people. I was talking to Rex before he passed away. I don't talk to Rex anymore, but Rex Harrison, and he said the amount of kids doing things, you know, suicidal. One pastor he knew in Iowa that a kid wrote a suicide note because he got dumped by a girl, and he said, Dad, I want you to preach your funeral. I want you to give a gospel. A bunch of people got saved. What a thing. That's not the way it's supposed to be done, but that's the pressure put on family. And so that's why we need to really, really pray. Bible-believing churches, we need to pray for our youth. Just pray for them, that the pressure that's put on them in this day and age. And so Solomon would have said, no way, I'm not going to do that. Oh, yes, you did. So then, seven, then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, there it is, Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. Likewise, he did for all his strange wives. Man, oh man. Can you imagine the money that all that cost? Man, can you imagine the sweet harmony they had around the evening table? He had enough money. He didn't have to put on a CD. He had the old orchestra there. What a thing. And of course, those Jews, he didn't have to worry about mother-in-laws, because Jews don't even, the men and all that stuff, shut up, woman. And likewise did he with all his strange wives, which burn incense and sacrifice unto their gods. Lowercase g, you take that to 1 Corinthians 10, we obviously know those are devils. And so right outside of Jerusalem to the south, when you come into the south of Jerusalem, you come around the south wall, there's a highway, and it goes and meanders through a place called the Valley of Hinnom. And that's within earshot of Jerusalem. And you just read the Bible to see what happened there, especially with Manasseh, the worst king they had, who lived had the longest reign. And it's just a sad thing. Okay, and so obviously, verse 9, we got a paragraph mark 9. So now the camera's off of Solomon, and it goes to the Lord, and the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which hath appeared unto him twice. Appeared unto him twice, plus had the lightning come down to verify that he was doing the right thing. And man, this is the pressure. The pressure put on churches and preachers, and in this case, King. The pressure put on them. You know, that's why our Capitol building, our Washington, D.C., is in Maryland. All that was built before here. I mean, and the pressure put on it. I always wondered about that through the years. You'd see a very conservative man be elected to office, and then he'd go to D.C., and then all of a sudden, what happened to this guy? The magnetic evil pressure, plus the funds, plus the parties that they do to blackball these guys, to blackmail them and everything. You know, it's amazing. The pressure. And so, and it commanded him, and commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore? Okay, wherefore is the why. Therefore is like that. Wherefore, the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and I will give it to thy servant. Of course, now we get hindsight. We know that's Jeroboam. And then his son Rehoboam got the 2 southern. Jeroboam got the 10 northern. Okay, and so he took it from him. Notwithstanding, in thy days I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. So this is a natural law of life. I am reaping benefits from my father's life. I'm not talking financially, I'm talking spiritually. From my daddy and his sincere heart of serving the Lord all many years as a farmer, he did what he could for the Lord, sincerely, and I reap great benefits from that. And my grandchildren reap great benefits from my dad. Now, just as a child can reap benefits when their parents do the right thing, children also reap bad things when their parents do wrong things. That's a natural law of life. Okay, and so that's why we want to do the right thing. We help the next generation by living right. And I know that according to Proverbs 17:6, children's children are the crown of old men. I believe there's kind of like a family crown. And I know that the best thing that I can do for my dad, my grandparents, my dad's side of the family, Martin and Sina, and then grandpa's side, mom's side, John DeFries. And I never met my grandmother, because she died when she was in her 40s or something like that. I know the best thing that I can do is to serve the Lord. And their account in heaven is still, their rewards follow them. And it's passed on to them. And it's a great joy to know that. And I don't know if it's right or wrong, but every once in a while when I pray, I'll say, Lord, would you tell my dad hi? I'm not talking to my dad, but I'm asking him, hey, just say hello. I love him. Brother Paul?
Regarding polygamy,
uh-huh.
There are some restraints that can be put in place. My wife told me, she said, that she would leave you. And she said that if you wanted to find out where she went, she said she'd be in a state penitentiary. That's a deterrent.
That would be quite a deterrent.
I would give him a Viking's funeral. Dog his feet.
Oh, yeah. You plus have a frying pan with a face imprinted in it. That would be a good deterrent. Okay, yeah, with that we'll stop. Lord, I do thank you for your words, and I do pray you'd help us to see the testimony of Solomon. I know that he regrets it, and it happens. But help us to learn from his mistakes. And to be faithful to thee. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.